Before we get started our lesson, just let you know that we had a great day yesterday, didn't we? I mean, there was a ton of ladies here yesterday. I don't mean that literally, okay? There was just a bunch of them, all right? I'm going to get myself in all kinds of trouble. The official count was 123, is that right?
Yes.
That's a lot of folks, and just a really, really great day. Ann and her crew did a wonderful job of decorating back there in the back, and just everything just was really, really great. And what about this motley crew right here? I want to give a special thanks to all the guys, and this isn't all of them. This is all that was there when the picture was taken. I think we had about 11 guys here yesterday to help serve the food and all that, and give all that, and did a great job, and I really, really appreciate all the hard work that they put into it and made it all happen. And it was just a really, really great day all around for the church here. And I know that the ladies that came from all around, we had folks from all over the place, really, really did enjoy the day and what the ladies put into it and everything. So thank everybody for all of the hard work that you put into making yesterday possible, all right? Okay. Reminder to you tonight, second Sunday Bible study over at Chuck's house, 5 o'clock. We're going to be doing that, and then we'll have a Bible study that will be it'll be discussion based on our lesson this morning, and then we'll have some fellowship time after that, so bring finger foods or what have you. Keep that in mind. We're talking about David. We're talking about heart matters, or another way to look at it is that heart matters, okay? It's all about the heart. And this morning we're going to be talking about hiding in the cave, right? A period of David's life that was a really, really difficult time for him. We're going to look at what David did, what was going on in David's life, and the journey that he took that brought him to the cave and then brought him out of that cave. Let me introduce you to Hastings Wise. Was a member of the congregation that I was with in South Carolina, North Augusta. Hastings worked for a little company there in Aiken, South Carolina called Phelon. It was a company that made lawnmower parts. The plant there that he worked at. And through a series of some events and everything, Hastings was he was a friend of mine. Hastings was a fellow that would come into services, and he was there, you know, every Sunday. And he would stand in the back of the auditorium. And that's where he was during worship. Wouldn't come in and sit down. There were some things that Hastings had been through that he just didn't feel comfortable sometimes. But he was a good soul in a lot of ways. I'd go up to Hastings. I'd see him there standing in the foyer there before services. I'd go up to him. Hastings, a big guy. I mean, big fella. Had arms on him that were just huge. And I'd go up to him and I'd grab him by the arms and I'd just squeeze his arms. Like, hey, Hastings, how you doing? He had this big old grin on his face. Here he is, how you doing? Well, Hastings, because of a lot of turmoil in his life, a lot of stuff that was going on at work, he ended up getting fired. He took a trip all the way out to California. Went on a spending spree, maxed out all of his credit cards. About 2 weeks was gone. He came back. He went back to his old workplace, the Phelon plant. And he shot 7 people, killing 3. After he had gone on his shooting spree, he attempted to take his life by ingesting some insecticide. The police found him. He was still alive. I talked to him in the hospital after he had was recovering a little bit, you know, from things. He regained consciousness. I talked to him in the hospital about what had happened and what he had done and everything, and he freely admitted what he had done. He told me why. He was just really, really angry about things at work. He felt like that he had been, you know, passed over for promotions and given, you know, not given the jobs that he felt like he should have had and all of those kind of things. And it just was too much for him. He said, Russ, I have a list of a whole lot more people that that I intended to kill that day.
And something
he said, there were more people that were supposed to be there. He went right at the change of shift. But something had happened that a lot of the folks that he was targeting were not there that day. Hastings was convicted, of course, of the murders and the attempted murders. And in 2005, he was executed for his crimes. Refused for the South Carolina Supreme Court to do any appeals or anything like that. In prison, he told me that he had repented for what he had done. He was truly sorry for it. He had gotten so low, to a point so low in his life, that all the anger and all the hurt and all the pain that he had felt in a lot of different circumstances and situations just was too much for him to bear. And he took it out on those who he felt had wronged him in one way or another. You know, a lot of people, a lot of times in our lives, we feel trapped. Don't we? You ever felt that way? Something going on in your life where you just feel trapped? Well, not everyone who feels trapped will do what Hastings did. Okay, but every one of us, at one time or another in our life, will spend some time in a cave, so to speak. And I think as we go through this lesson, you'll understand more what I mean by that. I think the cave of depression is probably the most common that people spend time in. What we want to do this morning is take a look at David's journey to the cave, and then how he was able to get out of the cave. Because I think it's a journey that a lot of us can relate to. I know I can. But keep in mind as we look at this part of David's life, that through all of it, what ultimately brought David out of the cave where he was his heart that he had for God. Keep that in mind as we talk about all of this. There are a lot of different ways for people to, in a sense, kind of cave in, aren't there? Okay? It could be, for instance, the loss of a job or financial problems that just seem to overwhelm us one way or another. It could be health issues that we experience that are just, you know, long-term, just, you know, don't ever seem to get any better, and we seem, again, to be overwhelmed and not knowing what to do. We have had many of our members over the last few years that have lost a spouse to death or some other loved one, and that certainly can bring a lot of despair and struggle. And then there are those events in our lives where maybe some of you have experienced this, where maybe a trusted friend, a close friend, has betrayed you in one way or another, and that hurts deeply. And all of these kinds of things can take us to a place where David found himself. Right? So let's take a look at David's situation. And while we're doing that, maybe think about your own life and see, you know, okay, what can I learn from what David went through and how he went on this journey that I can, maybe perhaps if I'm in a cave, I can get out. Maybe if I'm somewhere else on this journey that I can learn from David's experience and be where I need to be. Because here's what we oftentimes find ourselves doing. When all these things get so overwhelming to us, we feel kind of like David probably felt a lot during his journey. I just can't. I can't go on. I don't know what I'm going to do next. Why? Let's talk about being in the crosshairs. Maybe you have experienced this in your life before. David found himself where success in his life brought what I'm referring to as unwanted attention. Okay. Now, you remember last week in our study, we were focusing on David facing the giants and how David was successful in killing the giant Goliath and became really a hero for the Israelite people. Not just for the army that he saved from the Philistines or from this giant, but for the Israelite people totally and completely. In fact, in the text that was read for us as we began this morning, as the army was coming back from their victory against the Philistines and David killing the giant Goliath, the women came out and were dancing in the streets and they were singing and saying, Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. When Saul heard this, the scriptures tell us he was very angry. This refrain that says galled him. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? You see, David's popularity amongst the people for what he had done brought him in a very unfavorable light to the king. So much so, Saul was so bothered by what was going on with David that he attempted to take his life. David's job at that point, and he was serving, apparently at that time, was serving in the army, but was also, because he was a harp player, he was called upon to play the harp for Saul, the king, at times when, you know, Saul would be, you know, just out of sorts and the evil spirit was coming and bothering him and the music would soothe him. And on one occasion, on this particular occasion, David was there playing and Saul became so angry that he hurled a spear at David trying to kill him. The same David who had just saved him and his army from Goliath and the Philistines. And verse 10 says, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David but had left Saul. And you see what happens when we don't do what God tells us to do and where that can take us in the journey that it can take us there. Look at verses 14 through 16 of Samuel chapter 18. In everything he did, he had great success. This is talking about David. Because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaign. So again, by this time, David is a soldier, not just any soldier. He's a commander in the Israelite army. Excuse me, I've been talking too much this morning already. Things got so bad that Saul plotted to take David's life. It wasn't just a heat of the moment thing where, you know, in this passion that he had that, you know, he hurled the spear in. But Saul got to the point where he hated David so much, he decided he wanted to get rid of him completely. But Saul said, but I'm not going to do it by my own hand. I'm going to let the Philistines do it. So Saul would send David on campaigns against the Philistines, hoping that he would die in battle against the Philistines. And at one point, Saul, whoop, we went way ahead of that. Go back there, Charles. There we go. At one point, Saul went to David. He offered one of his daughters to David to marry, but David said, look, I'm not the right man. I'm not, you know, good enough to be. Well, then there was the second daughter, Michal, and Saul decided he was gonna get rid of David, and this is how he decided to do it. He sent David out against the Philistines and said, I want you to go and get me trophies of 100 Philistine soldiers. Thinking that there's no way that David was going to be successful at this, but instead David came back with 200. He had killed 200 Philistines. See? And Saul became even more afraid of him and remained his enemy the rest of his days. And that was the relationship that David had with Saul from that time on. So you see, the success that David had because of his heart for the Lord and his faith in God in overcoming Goliath the giant brought him this unwanted attention from Saul.
to the point where this man wanted to take his own life. And what we find from that point on is David on a journey of hiding. And I'm just referring to it as hiding in insanity. Have you ever done that? Let's take a look at David's journey to David. There was a second attempt where David was there again in Saul's presence playing the harp, and Saul hurled a spear at him. And the Bible then tells us that that night David made good his escape. In other words, David realized at that point, look, it's getting too risky for me to hang around the king's palace and play the harp because he's trying to kill me. And so he escaped from the king's palace and he began this journey. The first place that he went, and everywhere that he went, Saul pursued him. The first place he went was to his own home. And Saul sent soldiers there to find him to kill him. And his wife, Michal, who was Saul's daughter, helped him to escape out the window, and David got away. And from there, David went to Samuel. He sought him out and went to him at Ramah. But Saul pursued him there, sent soldiers after him, because he wanted to take his life. David, at one point, went to his friend Jonathan, who was Saul's son. David and Jonathan were closer than brothers. And at this particular point, there was supposed to be a feast that David, because of his position in the army, was supposed to attend there at the king's table. But because David was afraid the king was wanting to kill him, he got with Jonathan and he said, look, the king wants to kill me. And Jonathan said, look, he doesn't really want to kill you. And David said, well, look, here's what's going to happen. He said, I'm not going to go to the feast. I know I'm supposed to be there, and my absence is going to raise questions with the king. He said, but please make an excuse for me. Tell him that I had to be at a feast, you know, with my family in my own hometown. And so Jonathan does. But what they had done was they had made an agreement that said, look, you go to this thing, you find out. Jonathan told him, he said, I'll come back in 2 days. He said, and I'll have a boy with me, and I will shoot some arrows. And if the arrows, I'll send the boy to get the arrows. And if the arrows, if my father is not trying to kill you, I'll tell the boy, no, they're not that far. You come back towards me. He says, but if my father is trying to kill you, then I will tell the boy, the arrows are much further. You need to go further to get the arrows. And that would be a sign to David that Saul was indeed trying to kill him. And that's exactly what happened. Jonathan found out that, yes, his father indeed had planned and intended on killing David. And so he shot the arrows, and the boy went to retrieve him, and he said, the arrows are much further. And David knew and realized at that point that there was no hope, that Saul intended to do everything he could to take his life. From that point, David went to the town of Nob, where there was a priest there. There was actually a bunch of priests there in this town. And David went to him and he lied to him. He told the priest that he was on a mission for the king, and he needed some provisions. And it's kind of like one of these, well, if you're on this mission for the king, then why don't you have the provisions that you need? He said, well, I had to leave in haste. It was an urgent thing, and I had to leave in haste, so I need something. And the priest said, well, we don't have anything here except the consecrated bread, which no one was supposed to eat except the priest. But the priest gave David that. He said, do you have any weapons? The priest said, well, I don't have anything here except the sword of Goliath, whom you killed. Ah, that's a good sword. He said, let me have that sword. And he went on his way. But before he left, David saw a man by the name of Doeg there, who was a servant of the king. But he didn't pay a whole lot of attention to him. He went on his way. Doeg went back to the king and he reported that he had seen David there. And Saul took his army there. He confronted the priest and he had him killed. In fact, 85 of the priests that were there, he had them all killed. And not only them, but the whole town. All the men, all the women, all the children, all the livestock, all of everything. Which, by the way, is quite a contrast to Saul's disobedience to God when Saul sent him to their enemies, the Amalekites, and told him to utterly destroy everything. And Saul kept back King Agag and the best of the spoils. Here he went and utterly destroyed the whole town, including the priests of God. David continued on his journey, and he goes and hides among the enemy. And this is where, as I got this particular part of it, hiding in insanity, because what happened was David went to Gath, okay? He went and fled and hid among the Philistines, which were his enemies, okay? So David, in his desperation, doesn't know what else to do to escape Saul, goes over to the enemy and hides. But what happens is, and it's interesting to me, that the servants of Achish, the king of that particular region of the Philistines, they recognize David, and they say to King Achish, they say to him, look, isn't this David the king of the land? They recognized who he was. And they said, isn't he the one that they're singing these songs about? Saul has killed his thousands, but David is tens of thousands? Look at this next statement it makes here, verses 12 and 13. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. So David was pretending to be insane. Why is that so important? I think it's because what it really expresses is how desperate we can get when we find ourselves maybe like David being pursued by enemies or just in that desperate time in our life where we can't seem to figure out what to do or where to go, that we would go and hide amongst the enemy and even do such things as pretend to be sick or insane or what have you, so that we can hide ourselves from what we have to deal with. And that's where David found himself, hiding in insanity amongst his enemies. Then caving under pressure. David finally flees, the Bible tells us, to the cave of Adullam. Now, you need to understand something. The cave of Adullam is not a cave like you would normally think of a cave, like a hole in the rocks, you know, where you can just kind of go in and get out of, you know, the weather or whatever's going on. The cave of Adullam is actually a whole labyrinth of caves and tunnels that covers hundreds of acres of land. Okay? And some of the things that I found out about it, even modern day tour guides that take people to the Holy Lands and, you know, and guide in different places, they don't want to go into these caves, even today. In David's time, at least, it was said that these caves were occupied by criminals of all sorts, by all kinds of wild beasts, serpents, bats, whatever you might think of finding in a cave, and that's where David fled to. Hiding in a cave, where who knows what else is there. David, who was a man after God's own heart, fleeing, trying to save his own life, in desperation, finds himself in this place. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress, look at this, they were in distress or they were in debt or discontented, they gathered around him and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. So you have, David now is the leader of a whole band of people who are discontented, in debt, in trouble in their lives. Now, I can't help but think about David might have at that point gone, wait a minute, I don't need this on top of everything I'm having to deal with in my own life. But everybody came to David. Doesn't that show you something about what kind of leader he really was, that people recognize that about him? They're all kind of going, look, I'm desperate in my life. I need somebody to help me. And they go to David. And David's probably thinking, I'm just as desperate, if not more, than the rest of them. What's the difference between them and David? It's all. It's all about the heart. The prophet Gad said to David, do not stay there in the stronghold. You got to go to the cave of Adullam. Go into the land of Judah. So David left and went into the forest of Herod. So David had been on this journey that he had been fleeing from Saul because Saul, as we said before, wanted to take his life. And so that journey had taken him just all over the place. Till finally he left the cave and he went back to Judah where he belonged. Now here's the interesting thing about all of this that I want you to really focus on. Psalm 142, if you look in your Bible, and some of you have headings over different psalms and so forth, and the heading over Psalm 142 says this, Psalm 142, when he was in the cave of prayer. I want to take a look at this psalm, because this psalm really tells us about David's heart at this time in his life, in this journey that he had been on for all this time. Look at the words of this psalm. He begins here, he says, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who knows my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look and see. There is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. That's pretty desperate, isn't it? But look at the next thing that he says. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. You see, I think that it took David going to the cave for him to be able to get back to this point where he was when he stood there in the Valley of Elah facing Goliath. David knew then who his refuge was. He knew then who his strength was.
Amen.
But on this journey, when he was fearing for his life, he forgot all of that for a time. But he's coming back to it. He is remembering who it is that provides for him and who it is that gives him his strength. Look at verse 6. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. You ever felt that way in your life? That whatever was going on, whatever pressure you were under, whatever stress, whatever depressed you were, then you just felt it was too strong for you, that you were going to be overcome anytime.
Amen. Yeah.
And that's how David felt. But what David recognized and remembered was that none of that was too strong for the Lord.
Amen. Say,
they're too strong for me. But they're not too strong for you. Rescue me from them. And then the last verse of this, verse 7. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall compass me about, for you shall deal bountifully with me. David remembered where he came from. And there's three things as we finish up this morning that I think at this point David really did that brought him back, and it was because of his heart that brought him back to where he needed to be. The first thing is that David looked up. people back to the Lord. I don't think while David was on this journey that he was doing much looking up. I think he was just trying as desperately as he could to save his life. But in the cave, David looked up. See? The second thing that David did was that he fessed up. David had gotten word from the son of the priest there, Ahimelech there, the priest of Nob. David had gotten word as to what had happened to all of them. And he confessed that it was his fault. He had seen Doeg there, the man who went back and reported to the king. But he didn't do anything about it. Because he was so focused and so concerned about himself and his own life that he ran off. And so David accepted responsibility for the lives of all those priests in that whole town, all of the men, women, and children. He accepted responsibility for that. And the third thing that David did was that he stood tall. He went back. He didn't hide in the cave any longer. He went back to where he was supposed to be, back to Judah, because that's where God had made him king. And that's where he knew, in order to do what God wanted him to do, that's where he needed to be. And so David stood tall. Instead of hiding in the cave any longer, he left that cave and he went back to the place where God had called him to serve him. I don't know what's going on in everybody's life, but I know that, you know, from time to time we all face some stress and distress in our lives, and we want sometimes to go and hide. I want to encourage you to think about what David did. Think about this journey that David went on. And think about what he found out when he got to the cave. Cave is not a place you want to stay. But the cave is a place where you can find where you need to be. When you get so desperate that you're hiding in a cave amongst the criminals and the wild beasts and all the other garbage of life, that it causes you to turn and to call back upon the Lord. That is always good. You say like David did, "Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living." Journeys sometimes can be difficult. But I think part of the reason that God allowed David to take this journey was he was preparing David to be a better king than he otherwise would have been. You see, if David, I think, would have been a king right after, you know, the success that he had in killing Goliath and all of the, you know, the accolades that were given him and how popular he was, I don't know that David would have been as good a king as he really was and as what God wanted him to be. And so that journey was necessary for him. And the reason I'm saying that is because I don't know what God has planned for each and every one of you in your life. But what I do believe is this, that God oftentimes takes us on journeys, and sometimes those journeys are difficult.
Yeah.
The reason that he does that is to help us to grow in some way, to learn things in some way that will help us to be more of what he wants us to do, to be so that we can do the service that he wants us to do. But without those experiences, we won't grow the way that God wants us to grow.
Amen.
But remember this, if you're on a journey like that, or maybe in the future you'll find yourself on one if you haven't been, just remember that God is the one who is directing your steps. Okay? Always leave your heart for Him. Allow Him to take you where He wants you to go so that you will be, end up being where He wants you to be. Right? Wesley has chosen a song for us to sing as an invitation song, and the invitation is open to anyone. Maybe you're on a journey like this that David was experiencing. Some kind of difficulty going on in your life, and you need some guidance or some encouragement. That's what we want to provide to help you in any way. That you can go through that journey and be better having gone through it than you were before that journey started. There's someone here this morning that is not yet a Christian. You haven't given your life to Christ. You need to understand that you are lost in your sins. And you will be so until you give your life to Christ. You need to repent of those sins. You need to call upon the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Amen. And have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now, this morning. Just like Amy and Jared did last Sunday. The invitation is open to you. If we can serve you in any way, then please come up and let me know. If you're ready to be baptized and make that commitment, then come up and let me know. We'll do that right now. If there's some other need that we can help you with, we can't help you if you don't know what it is. So we offer this opportunity for anyone to come and let us know what we can do to help you in your journey with Christ. Let's stand together.